Worrying is probably a sin most Christians are guilty of. It's easy to spend more time wringing our hands than folding them in prayer. But you don't have to worry. In this encouraging series by Warren Wiersbe, you'll see how the prophet Habakkuk learned to live by God's promises rather than man's explanations. Discover how you can move from worry to worship. And now, here's Pastor Wiersbe.
Have you ever looked at events in the world and wondered what was God doing? Have you ever been perplexed about injustice or war, murder, drunkenness, and a host of other problems in our sick society? And have you ever worried because of the world that you are living in? Well, if so, then you want to meet the prophet Habakkuk. His little book of three short chapters tells us how he moved from worry to worship. Let's get acquainted with Habakkuk and his book by asking three simple questions. Who was Habakkuk? What is the message of his book? And what does this message mean to us today? The prophet Habakkuk was a Jewish man who lived about 600 B.C. He lived at a time when the nation of Judah was declining rapidly. There was injustice and immorality, violence. It was somewhat like the world in which you and I live today. You pick up the newspapers and you read reports of crime, of sin, of injustice. You read about terrible things happening to innocent people. And sometimes you throw up your hands and say, why isn't God doing something? This was the problem Habakkuk had. He was seeing his own nation decline on the inside. But even more than that, he was watching the enemy approach from the outside. The empire of Babylon was getting strong and moving in. When Habakkuk was the prophet serving, probably around Jerusalem, Jehoiakim was the king. Now, Jehoiakim was the evil king who burned Jeremiah's scroll. As the word of God was read to Jehoiakim, he took his knife and he cut the scroll in pieces and burned it. Habakkuk and Jeremiah were contemporaries in the city of Jerusalem. They had to live under the reign of an evil king. There were a great many false prophets in the land, and these false prophets were promising peace. Habakkuk knew that war was coming. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was about to take Judah. In the year 605, Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Egypt. He was about to move in on Judah and with a series of invasions finally take the city, destroy the city, and destroy the temple. The name Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle. That's an interesting name because Habakkuk took to his heart some of the serious problems of his day. As it were, he was wrestling with the Lord as he faced these problems. You see, men of faith, as G. Campbell Morgan has said, are always the men that have to confront problems. Those who are not believers in God don't have to worry about these problems. If there is no God, then whatever is what ought to be, and we don't worry about it. War is war, and crime is crime, and we don't have to worry about God. But those of us who have faith in God, who believe in Jesus Christ, have to wrestle with some difficult problems. How can a God of love permit these things to happen? How can a God of justice and holiness not judge those who are doing such evil things? His name means to embrace or to wrestle, and certainly he reached out to embrace God and to hold on to God, and certainly he wrestled with some serious problems. What is God doing in the world? Is there any meaning to history? In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, we have a beautiful psalm, a beautiful prayer, and it is inscribed at the beginning, and it is notated at the end. And these notations indicate that Habakkuk may have been a Levitical priest, because the psalm is written like one who belonged to the Levitical choir in the temple. So it's possible that, like Jeremiah, Habakkuk had begun as a priest and been called to become a prophet. That would be a difficult thing, wouldn't it? You see, a priest lives a rather routine life. A priest knows what he's going to do every day. He has a calendar. He has a guidebook, Exodus, Leviticus. and he knows exactly what to do, how to handle the sacrifice, how to mix the incense, how to burn the sacrifice, how to take care of the temple. A priest lives a rather routine life. A prophet doesn't. A priest has a very secure, safe life. A prophet doesn't. And God called Habakkuk at a time when his nation needed to hear the word of God, and Habakkuk ceased to be a priest and became a prophet. Question number two, what is the message of his book? It's a very small book. It's one of the minor prophets. It has a major message to us. Well, Habakkuk is dealing with the age-old problem of evil in the world. I have in my library a number of books written by philosophers dealing with the problem of evil. How do you explain evil in this world if we believe in a God of love and of justice? If you have your Bible open to the little book of Habakkuk, I'd like to point out to you how his book is put together. It's done very beautifully. In chapter 1, you have the prophet wondering and worrying. You see, he has three accusations against God. Accusation number one, God is indifferent. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? I've been praying and you're not doing anything. God is indifferent. Then verses 3 and 4, why dost thou show me iniquity? And so forth. He says God is not only indifferent, God is inactive. He's not doing anything. Well, God answers him in verses 5 through 11. He said, I am working. I'm doing a work so wonderful you wouldn't believe it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come and chasten my people, and I'm going to have to take my people off into captivity. Well, that raised another problem, and he accuses God of being inconsistent in verses 12 through 17. How can a holy God use such a wicked nation as the Babylonians to punish the people of Israel? So in chapter 1, you find the prophet down in the valley. Oh, he is so low. He sees that God is indifferent, and God is inactive, and God is inconsistent. Now, before we criticize him, let's confess that sometimes we have made these same accusations against God. We've said, God, how long am I going to pray about this? How long am I going to talk to you about this? Are you indifferent to my prayers? God, are you inactive? Why are these things happening? Why are the righteous suffering while the ungodly seem to be prospering? God, you are inconsistent. How can you begin to use these ungodly people to punish those who are godly, those who belong to your family? In chapter 1, we have the prophet wondering and worrying. He's down in the valley. Now, how do you solve these problems? You know, some people say, well, I just won't believe in God anymore. Well, of course, we can't do that because we do know that God is real, that our Father is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very real and very personal to us when he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So we know that God is real. We cannot deny the reality of evil. There are some people who do that. They say, well, what looks like evil is not really evil at all. It's just the figment of your imagination. Evil is not something real. It's just error in your mind. But Habakkuk didn't do that. He knew that the evil that he saw was very real. What does he do? Well, in chapter 2, he gets up into his watchtower. I will stand upon my watch and set myself upon the tower. He's getting a little higher now. He gets out of the valley where he's been wandering and worrying, and he goes up into the watchtower where he is watching and waiting. He said, I'm going to watch and see what God will say to me. God's going to answer me, and God did answer him. And God answered him in an amazing way. In chapter 2 of Habakkuk, you find five woes. Verse 6, woe to him that increases that which is not his, covetousness, stealing. Verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, building his own little estate. Verse 12, woe to him that builds a town with blood. Here's the woe upon the murderers and the sinners. Verse 15, woe to him that gives his neighbor to drink. Here we have woe upon the drunkards and those who promote drunkenness. Verse 19, woe upon the idolaters. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Here we have the dark background of five woes. These are the sins of the people. These are the sins of the people of Judah. Habakkuk's own people. These were also the sins of the Babylonians, who were going to swoop down upon Judah and take them captive. These are the sins of nations today: greed, plunder, covetousness, murder, drunkenness, idolatry. My, it's a miracle that God doesn't swoop down upon every nation, because these are the sins of people today. Now, against this dark background of woe, God gives to Habakkuk three very marvelous assurances in verse 4, verse 14, and verse 20. These are the stars that shine in the night of God's judgment. First, there is the assurance of God's grace, verse 4. Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's the first assurance, the assurance of God's grace. If you will trust me, in my grace I will work everything out. The assurance of God's grace. Then in verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The assurance of God's glory. He's saying, Habakkuk, as you look out from your watchtower, all you see is drunkenness and greed and covetousness and murder and idolatry. But I want you to know the day is going to come when the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The assurance of God's glory. Well, meanwhile, what do we do? Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The assurance of God's government. He says, Habakkuk, I am on the throne. Everything is under my control. Do not worry and fret. Now, we need these assurances today. I pick up my morning newspaper and I see reports of greed and plunder and immorality and idolatry, reports of drunkenness and murder, all kinds of wickedness, and I put the paper down and say, why doesn't God do something? And God says to me, I am doing something. Lay hold of my assurances, the assurance of my grace. You better live by faith, not by sight. The assurance of my glory. One day this earth shall be covered with glory. The assurance of my government. I am in my holy temple. Now just keep quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Now in chapter 3 we see a transformation in the life of Habakkuk. He's gone from wondering and worrying down in the valley of chapter 1 to watching and waiting up in the watchtower of chapter 2, to worshiping and witnessing as he runs upon the mountaintops in chapter 3. It's an amazing thing. The book ends in verse 19, he will make me walk upon my high places. Well, the book didn't start off with high places, did it? It started off down in the valley, where he could hardly believe that God really cared. And so in chapter 3, we have the prophet worshiping and witnessing. He begins by praying in verses 1 and 2. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Lord, keep your work going. I believe that you are working. Now keep it going. Fulfill your promise. But in wrath, remember mercy. That's the grace of God. So in verses 1 and 2, the prophet is praying. In verses 3 through 16, the prophet is pondering. He's pondering the ways of the Lord. We have here a beautiful poetic description of the power of God, the work of God in history. He looked back and realized that in past years, God had kept his promises, God had saved his people, God had given victory, and he was no longer going to worry about what God is doing. Then in verses 17 through 19, you find the prophet praising. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. And he goes on to say, though everything may fail, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, swift and sure. And he will make me walk upon my high places. The prophet ends up in a place of victory, doesn't he? Because he learned to trust in the Lord. Finally, what is the main message of this book to us today? Well, let me summarize it like this. When you live by faith, you aren't worried about the things that go on in the world. You may be burdened. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about crime and injustice and so forth. But we don't lose our faith because of it. We don't become discouraged and despondent and give up. The main message of Habakkuk is the just shall live by faith. Believe God's word, believe that God's purposes will be fulfilled, and you'll move from the valley to the mountaintop of victory and blessing. You see, Habakkuk teaches us this: God permits evil in the world, but God uses evil in his own way. And eventually God judges evil, and eventually God triumphs over evil and brings his glory to pass. Now, we need to know that. There are many things in this life we don't understand. We can't explain them. We can't explain sickness and accident and murder. We can't explain why godly people suffer. There is no clear explanation. But we don't live by explanations. We live by promises. The just shall live by faith. God does permit evil in this world, but God uses evil to accomplish his own purposes, and one day God shall judge evil and triumph over it. And so Habakkuk teaches us how to go from worry to worship, from the valley to the watchtower to the mountaintops, from sighing in chapter 1 to silence in chapter 2, be still, to singing in chapter 3, where he rejoices in the blessing of the Lord. Habakkuk is a marvelous man, a man who wrestled with some serious problems, and he won the victory. And that victory can be yours today if you'll learn the great lesson of the prophet Habakkuk: the just shall live by faith. The prophet Habakkuk was a man who was perplexed. He didn't quite understand what God was doing. And so he did what all of us must do when we are perplexed. He took the problem to God. He didn't turn to some philosopher. He didn't look for some advice from some ungodly people. He simply went to God and he said, God, I have problems. In fact, as Habakkuk wrestled with his problems, he made three accusations against God. In verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1, he accused God of being indifferent. God is indifferent. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Have you ever prayed fervently for help, and it seemed as though God did not hear? Even the disciples had a problem there, didn't they? Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Sometimes we pray and we cry, and we wonder, why doesn't God say something or do something? The second time he uses the word cry in verse 2, it means to scream. Even scream out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Six times in his little book, Habakkuk uses the word violence. You see, he was living at a time when society was falling apart. Jeremiah lived at that same time. They were watching the internal decay of their nation. I wonder if we are living in a similar period in history. We're seeing immorality and injustice and indecency triumph. It seems as though those who believe in that which is good are on the scaffold, and those who believe in that which is evil are too often on the throne. Here's a man who is praying fervently, crying for help, screaming out to God, and yet he seems to get no answer. Unanswered prayer. What is he praying about? He's praying about the sins of his people. He realizes that the nation is falling apart. He's praying for revival. He's praying that God's people might get stirred up, that they might wake up and clean up and stand up against that which is wrong. Unanswered prayer as he looks at violence and crime and sin and injustice. God apparently is indifferent. Thou wilt not save. And then in verses 3 and 4, he has a second accusation against God. Not only that God is indifferent, but God is inactive. And here the question is not how long, but why? Why is a difficult question to answer sometimes. Little children come to their parents and say, why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? And it's not easy to answer all of these questions. But those are easy questions compared to questions like this. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those who raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and justice doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore justice goeth forth perverted. In other words, he's saying, God, you are inactive. Why don't you judge the sins of the people? I know people don't like for preachers to talk about sin. They want us to talk about other things, but sometimes we have to point out sin. Josiah had been the king up until 608 B.C., and he had issued orders for reformation. They had found the law in the temple. And having read the law, they realized how wicked they were, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Josiah had brought about a great reformation. The temple had been restored. The idols had been removed and destroyed. The wicked people in the land had been dealt with. There had been a great reformation. But you know, reformation without repentance and regeneration never lasts. The law can reveal sin, and the law can remove sin, but the law cannot change the heart. You can issue a law against idolatry and remove all the idols, but you'll never change the idols that are in men's hearts. And so Josiah had a marvelous reform, but it was on the surface. It was not lasting. It was shallow. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm just saying it was temporary. Now the men and women of Judah were back in their sins again, and he names these sins. Violence. We've seen that in verse 2. It's again repeated in verse 3. Have you ever lived at a time when we've seen so much violence? I can remember as a little child, I could walk the streets of the city where I was living, and I felt perfectly safe. I could go to the park and go to the swimming pool and not feel threatened. Oh, today you can hardly walk out of your house without wondering if someone's going to drive by and do something to you. Violence. Violence in terms of assassinations. Violence in terms of kidnappings. Violence in our world today. Iniquity. This word iniquity means vanity. It means that the ungodly are prospering. Those who don't believe in the Word of God and don't want to do the will of God are making it. Those who are seemingly wicked are seemingly making prosperity and progress. And those who try to do the will of God are suffering. Grievance. It means misery. The people were being exploited. The poor were being exploited by the rich. Those out of office were being exploited by those who were in office. Exploiting was going on. The people were having misery, spoiling. That means destruction. The family was being destroyed. Homes were being destroyed. The nation was being destroyed. The foundations were shaking. Strife. That means disputes and fighting. It goes along with contention. Strife and contention. That's a description of society today. The Republicans against the Democrats, the blacks and the whites disagreeing, the rich and the poor disagreeing, the ins and the outs disagreeing, strife and contention. Where is the unity that can come only when we know God and live for Him? Injustice. He says the law is slacked. That's an interesting Hebrew word. It means paralyzed. The law is paralyzed. The law can do nothing. That's where we're living today. We have more lawyers and more courts and more judges and more laws and more lawlessness. The lawyers themselves admit that our legal system is paralyzed. Even those who are supposed to get justice have to wait for years until their case comes up on the docket. The law is paralyzed. Justice doth never go forth. The law is also perverted. Therefore, justice goeth forth perverted, twisted. Oh, how it is possible for lawyers or judges or even common people like you and me just to twist the law to make it mean what we want it to mean. I say it again. Habakkuk lived at a period of time that seems very much like our own, doesn't it? He says, God is indifferent. How long shall I cry out? God is inactive. Why don't you do something? Why do you show me these things and yet do nothing about them? That's a good question. Why doesn't God just send fire from heaven and burn up all the wicked people? It wouldn't change much. We could have reformation. We have to have regeneration. Hearts have to be changed. You don't change the problems just by changing people in office. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. And until the heart is changed by grace, it will not change society at all. Why doesn't God do something? Let me remind you, sometimes God lets us get exactly what we deserve. People don't want the Bible. They don't want gospel-preaching churches. They don't want standards. They don't want absolutes. They don't want the Ten Commandments. God says, fine, if you don't want this, you can have what you want. And they get the consequences of it. It never ceases to amaze me how politicians want all the fruit of the gospel, but not the roots of the gospel. They don't want the Bible. They don't want prayer. They don't want morality. But they do want honesty. They want people to pay their taxes. They do want justice. But you can't have honesty and justice and all the things that make up a good society without hearts that are in submission to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is inactive. God was permitting Judah to reap exactly what they had sown. The people of Judah had supported idolatrous worship. They got the results of it. The people of Judah had neglected the spiritual teaching of the temple. They got the results of it. The people of Judah wanted false peace and false prosperity, so they got the results of it. The third accusation that Habakkuk makes is that God is inconsistent. This starts in chapter 1, verse 5, and goes to the end of the chapter. We'll be taking this section in greater detail. But God says to Habakkuk, look, I am not indifferent. I'm concerned. I am not inactive. I'm working. Verse 5, behold among the nations in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. What was the work God was going to do? God was going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they were going to swoop down upon Judah, and they were going to wipe it clean the way a man wipes a plate. Now, this creates a third problem for Habakkuk. It's bad enough to accuse God of being indifferent and being inactive, but now he says, God, you are inconsistent. Verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That means look with favor upon iniquity. In other words, God, you are inconsistent. How can you use a nation more wicked than we are to punish us? We are your covenant people. They are outsiders. We have at least tried in some measure to serve you. They have rebelled against you. How can you use a wicked nation to punish your people, Judah? God is inconsistent. Now, these three accusations come to us today in my own pastoral ministry. I've had people come to me and say, I don't think God cares anymore. I recall stepping into a hospital room one day where a dear lady was lying in the bed in great pain. And she said, oh, Pastor, I don't think God cares about me anymore. And I reminded her that the Word of God says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. She said, yes, I know that that's in the Word, but it's so hard to believe it just now. God sometimes seems to be indifferent, and God sometimes seems to be inactive. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God get me a job? Why doesn't God heal my body? Why doesn't God save my wayward son? Why doesn't God put our home together? Why doesn't God do something about the pornography and the wickedness in our city? Why doesn't God do something? And God comes back and says, I'm working. I'm working. Remember, the key idea in Habakkuk is chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. We don't live by sight. It's good to have your eyes open. It's good to look around and see what's going on. But don't interpret what you see from a human point of view. To walk by faith means we look at earth from heaven's point of view. To walk by sight means you're looking at heaven from earth's point of view. God is not indifferent, and God is not inactive, and God is not inconsistent. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He knows what he is doing. Habakkuk needed to lay hold of Romans 8:28, didn't he? And we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Habakkuk didn't have the book of Romans, but he did have the God of the book of Romans. And before this little prophecy ends, Habakkuk is rejoicing in the Lord. He goes from wondering and worrying to worshiping and witnessing. Where does this find us today? Do you think that God is indifferent? You're crying out, why? How long? How can you do this? Do you think God is inactive? God is inconsistent? Then I would say to you, do what Habakkuk did. Walk by faith.